Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Now underline this. "For I am the Lord," here it is, "I change not." So I change not. Now watch this statement here. "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Yeah. He said, my people are not consumed. I'll tell you why. Because I don't change.
Right.
So you have to understand, because of that, the immutable position that God has placed himself in. I just don't change. And because of that, you better thank God for it. Rather than being upset about it, you better thank God for it, because you're not consumed. That's how you need to understand, that's how God operates. Today you have this emerging church theory that's coming out and says, we've got to be all things to all men. Well, excuse me for living, I feel out of a hearse, but I don't know where that came from. But I'm not about to put my wife in a pair of shorts to make you feel comfortable. I'm not about to drink beer with you so that you feel comfortable.
Amen.
There's never been an idea of us being like the world in order to reach the world.
Right.
Otherwise, the Bible would not say, "Come out from among them and be ye separate," saith the Lord.
Right.
Now, he's our heavenly Father, right?
Yes.
How many are saved on your way
Amen.
To heaven? Okay, good. All right. What is this, Nazarene? How many are saved on your way
Amen.
To heaven? Good, all right. Oh, no deodorant, I see. But we're to be, we have earthly fathers, but we're to be like our heavenly Father. And our heavenly Father said to us as his children, you better thank me and thank me and thank me. I don't change.
Yes.
So the whole bunch of you be consumed. Mercy. He gives us mercy. He gives us grace. But by the grace of God, we'd all be in hell. He said, I change not. Now he said, for us then, as his children, guess what? He doesn't want us to change. And if your children are going to be consumed by this world, it'll be because that we change.
Yeah.
Give you a thought. Solomon. God said to Solomon, I'm going to bless that boy. Watch this. If he be constant.
Yes.
That's what God said. God said, I put a condition on it. Because you have to understand the nature of God. God does not change. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doesn't change. So he's saying, in essence, to us, I expect you to be constant. I expect you to reflect me and to be like me in this world, because you're the only epistle some people will ever read. They'll never read the Bible, but they'll read your lives. So I want to talk to you tonight about the danger of change. And I do want you to listen carefully, because I've been at this thing for 38 years. I was born in a night, but it wasn't last night. That was funny, I thought. but I am concerned.
Yes.
And I know I got one foot in a grave, another on a banana peel. But I've got 400 graduates from my college out here serving full time somewhere around the world. And I've worked hard to get people saved and get people baptized and train them to reach others with the gospel. But I'm a little nervous. Not about God, not about his word, but about people who claim to be fundamentalists, who seem to be drifting a little bit.
Yeah.
And boy, it's going to be like that old adage about the frogs in the pot and the pan. Just kind of turn it up a little bit, and a frog won't jump out. He'll be boiled alive. And we don't want to be that way. So I want to talk to you, and I want you to listen carefully. We're going to go to Romans chapter 1, and I want you to hold your place there. We're not going to be long tonight, but Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to talk to you about the danger of change. Father, help me tonight. I beg for your help. Oh, how I love this pastor. I love his family. Lord, I saw and I heard on the phone when my son Bob last week said, Dad, where are you going? And I told him, and I saw that glee in his eye, like, Dad, you're going to have a great time. So I know that my son loves this church and loves this pastor, and Lord, I pray now that you'll help me to help as if I were pastor. I don't want to be their pastor, but I just help me to care that much. So help me, please. In Jesus' name I ask it, amen. You may be seated. It's very important that two words, and I think this, if you'll get your pen out and write this down, I think this will help. There's two words I'd like for you to focus on. Number one, the word change. Please understand the law of thermodynamics. If you leave anything alone, it will naturally deteriorate. That's a law. You take your house and do not take care of your house, it will fall apart. You don't change oil in your car, grease that thing, take care of it, it will fall apart. If you just leave your marriage alone and say, I told her I loved her 30 years ago and that ought to be good enough, then you'll lose your marriage. I don't care if it's a business, you must pay attention to your business. You must pay attention to your child rearing. You must pay attention to your finances. You must pay attention to everything. But if you leave any area of life alone, it's going to naturally deteriorate. Second, the word improvement. You must understand that to grow, you must grow on purpose. You must improve. Live fish fight to go upstream. Dead ones just float downstream. I don't want to be dead and I don't want to be floating downstream. I told my wife this morning, I said, I love you, honey. Now, I've been married 45 years. But I love her with all of my heart. Now, you have to work at that. You cannot just say, well, we exchanged vows, and buddy, she better keep her part up. And you can't say, well, I bought her a new dress 30 years ago. I don't know what in the world she's complaining about now. And you have to work at it. So please understand those two words, the word change. Now, unfortunately, our vocabulary as Christians, we say, oh, God, change me, and really don't even understand what we're asking. I don't want to be changed. I want to improve. Right. So please, it's a battle. You want to be a soul winner, you got to battle at it. Right. You want to be a good Christian, you got to battle at it. Right. You want to be a good son or daughter, you got to battle at it. You want to be a good parent, it's a struggle. It takes character. It takes pressure. You putting pressure on yourself and pressure on things around you to make things work, you see. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. Because anybody knows anything about Romans chapter 1, you know this is not growth, this is deterioration in Romans chapter 1. Humanity's in trouble here, and they're going down. It's a downward deterioration. This is not growth here. This is not improvement here. This is change. And there are three verses I want you to notice. I want you to notice verse 23. In verse 23 in this chapter, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, the creeping things there in the original language is mother-in-laws. Don't get me wrong. I love my wife's mother-in-law. And changed. So circle the word change there in verse 23. He said, he used to glorify God, the incorruptible God, but we got to where we quit looking to him, and now we had to create an image down here in order for us to sustain ourselves. Let me give you an example. There's nothing in the Bible about a denomination. Man created denominations so churches would survive. It wasn't a matter of them depending upon God to supply. It was, now we better get this church and this church and let's all get together, and if somebody has a tough time, then we'll draw sources from here and go over here and help that person. There's no such thing as a denomination in the Bible. When you start voting a president in for a fellowship, you have now created an office that's not found in the Bible. You only have pastor and deacon in the Bible. That's all you have, offices of a local church. Now, please understand something here. We create here an image because we quit trusting God. We quit looking up and saying, oh, God, I'm dependent upon you. That's what God intended. Every church is supposed to be an independent Baptist church. Yeah. When you start bringing in other authorities in, other than, if this is your pastor, you got one pastor. You don't have two, you don't have three, you don't have four. If I say anything today that's against what your pastor says, he's right and I'm wrong. Because God sent him to you and you to him. Now, when a college begins to become the power, Do you understand? An outside institution.
Right.
We're getting ourselves in trouble because we're allowing ourselves to do something that God never intended. We have no headquarters but heaven.
Right.
Heaven's our headquarters.
Yeah.
And by the way, if a bunch of churches are going to get together and somebody's going to run it, I'll run it. Because I'm right and nobody else is right. I'll be the Pope, thank you very much. Just call me El Papa. But that's the nature of a leader. That's why God gave you this pastor to help you. And when people leave here and they bounce from church to church to church, let me tell you what they're looking for. Him. People left our church in 1981 and our church split. And I went to pastor school and came back when Dr. Howes, I don't go to pastor school now, will not go to pastor school now. And when I had to split in 81 and came back, we were running 400 before I left, came back, had 159 left. They went across town, started a church. They had 500 their first Sunday morning. We had 159 left in a 1,200-seat auditorium. And since then, we built 10 sections and a balcony, but that's what we were left with. Our budget was $8,000 a week. We had $2,250 come in. They had a $5,000 offering. And here we were sitting here. Now, wait a minute now. You have to understand, buddy, we had to rally and work and win souls and get after it and start winning souls and doing everything we could to win people to Christ. That's the struggle of a local church, but it was dependent upon God.
Yeah.
I didn't call on anybody, say, help me. I called on God, said, God, help me. When you quit glorifying God, you create an image. You create something that's corruptible. You create something. Is this clear to you? All right, take a look at verse 25. Second thing that happened. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. What happens? We quit trusting God. We create an institution to help us. But the second thing that happened, you quit trusting the Bible. You change the word of God into a lie. Now watch it now. I'm not making this up. You do have a King James Bible, right?
Amen. Okay.
Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did, here it is, change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 23. They changed the glory of God. Verse 25. They changed the truth of God. Verse 26, they changed the natural use of man. Now, this is a decline. We're not growing here.
No.
We're changing. All right? Now, take a look at it again. Number one, the glory of God changed. Now, it's a domino effect. Glory of God changes. Guess what else now happens? Now, the second domino, the word of God falls. Got it? Then the third thing that falls is the lifestyle of man. So the decadence or the decay or decadence of a nation always follows the same order decay of previous civilizations. America is decaying just like the Roman Empire decayed. Read the rise and fall of the Roman Empire and we look at $125 million for a guy and run him down the court in a pair of shorts shooting a ball.
Yeah,
this is a crazy society we're in, but we are sports crazy. We are luxury-minded people now, and it's no different than the Roman Empire. Now watch it. No civilization has ever turned around in reverse destruction. We cannot stop the decay, but watch what we can do. We can delay the decay.
Yes.
I can fight.
Yes.
I can stand up for right.
Yes.
I can have a foretaste of heaven in my church.
Yes.
I can do my part to make sure that my church, when you walk into it, it's not a rock and roll show.
Yeah.
When you walk into it, it reminds you of heaven.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, there's something about what I can't stop it, but I can delay it. What happens here? First step to destruction. You know God, but don't glorify God. Write this down, Hebrews 13:15. The Bible says, with the fruit of your lips, you give praise to God.
Yep.
Now, what happens? A church quit praising God. A church quits saying amen. A church quits glorifying God. And you quit shouting, boy, that's it. Our dependence is upon God Almighty.
Amen.
We don't depend upon Hammond or Longview or Lynchburg or Nashville or whatever. We don't depend. We can't depend on that. Because when we do, we take our eyes off of God and we get our eyes on a corruptible thing. God never promised in Matthew 16:18 that a college, that the gates of hell will not prevail against a college.
Right.
But he did say a church, ecclesia, called out body of baptized believers. He did say that. So my only hope, according to the Bible, is that I make sure that I keep my focus on God. But when people quit glorifying God, they change. When you quit praising God, they change. Well, man, I don't know about this shouting and praising God. Well, they'll think we're Pentecostal. Son, Baptists were shouting 1,800 years before there ever was a Pentecostal.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
If you got pants on, stand. If you're a man, stand up. Or a male, stand up. Now say amen real loud.
Amen.
I didn't hear you. Say amen real loud.
Amen.
Now sit down and keep it up. All you women, stand up. All you women, stand up. Now on the count of three, I want you to say, uh-huh. Ready? One, two, three.
Uh-huh.
Woo! Sit down, keep it up, girl. Now somewhere in here, you need to understand that the preacher's up here delivering his soul, and you as a congregation are just as much a part of this preaching as anything. He's up here, it's team preaching. The preacher's up here and he's pitching out truth, and you're to pitch it back by you men saying what?
Amen.
And you women saying what? All right. Now, this sermon is short, buddy. I'm going home. Now, please understand something here. This is important for you to understand. Don't quit glorifying God.
Amen.
When you come to church, let me tell you something. God saved your soul through His Son.
Yeah.
You're going to heaven when you die, and you're not going to hell. God's given you breath, and God's given you energy, and God's given you a family, and God's given you a church, and God's given you... You're in America,
Amen.
The greatest nation on the face of the earth. If you don't like it, leave it. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Quit. Don't quit glorifying God. Because if I understand Romans chapter 1, that's where it started.
Right.
That's where you used to shout amen.
Yeah.
Remember when you first got saved? It didn't matter to you. Glory to God. And then some old backslidden church member got a hold of you.
Yeah.
And said, no, no, don't be. That's what these young Christians scare you old Christians.
Yeah. Right. They do.
They scare you. Man, they'll witness anything. Doesn't matter to them. Hey, you're going to hell. You better get born again, pal. They don't have the best tact in the world, but at least they're doing it.
Amen.
Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's why if you have been saved for a while, you ought to be shouting more than anybody.
Right.
Read David, his life, though, went closer, and the older he got and the closer he got to death, the more he started praising God.
Amen.
Don't lose your shout.
Amen.
Don't lose it. The great churches I've been privileged to preach in. I preached with Brother House 22 years. I preached with him. 22 years. And we traveled this nation, 17 foreign countries. Let me tell you something. The churches that are on fire for God are the ones that open their big fat mouths and testify, amen.
Yes, amen.
Giving praise to God. In skinny mouths too, by the way. What happens in verse 22? They become wise in their own conceits.
Yeah.
They quit shouting and praising God and they start intellectually approaching this thing.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. This is amazing. In the Bible, you're called children. You're not called adults. So I'm 80-some years. You're a kid compared to God. Yeah. And the older you get, you ought to have more sense and to depend on you anyway. Now, I'm simply saying to you, they became wiser. I'm not making this up. It's what it says here. They quit shouting, became intelligent. I hate this condescending attitude that I see by some of our national leaders. You poor ignorant people, you.
Yeah.
You don't know Greek. You poor ignorant people. How are you going to... Come to me, I'll tell you what God says.
Right.
It's condescending. My mama didn't know more Greek, Hebrew. She knew a little Greek restaurant down the road.
Right.
Little Hebrew did clothing on the side, but my mama got a hold of heaven. My mama's 98 years old. Don't come to me and tell me that she's going to have to know the original language. She's old, but she ain't that old. And you ain't never seen the originals.
That's right.
That's the biggest lie that's ever been. Check in the Bible. Every time the Word of God was given, it was burned. Every time the Word of God was given, it was thrown away. Why? Because God wants you to trust Him. He said He'd give us His Word. I believe it. So what happens? You quit glorifying God. Then what happens? You become wise in your own conceits. And then look at verse 23. Now idolatry comes in. You change the glory of God into an image.
Yeah.
A denomination. The American Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention. Northern Baptist Convention.
Yeah.
And then we change the God of the Bible to God of professor.
Yeah.
Well, professor so-and-so says, I don't really give a flip.
Right.
I care what God says.
Amen.
And everybody started debating about the King James issue and so on. I stood in my pulpit as pastor and I said, listen to me. I don't care what Jack Howell said about the Bible.
Right.
I don't care what Jack Scott says about the Bible. I don't even care what Bob Gray says about the Bible. I care what God says about the Bible. Somewhere, I don't know what has happened to us, but we better keep on glorifying God and trust. Call us hillbillies if you want to. Call us a bunch of people that don't know anything. We're ignorant. That's all right. I don't care. They call Peter and James and John foolish and ignorant men.
Amen.
But they made the book and you didn't.
Yep, that's right.
Then what happens? You quit glorifying God. Please don't quit shouting. Please don't quit that. Jesus saves.
Amen.
Heaven's real.
Amen.
Your dear sister that died's in heaven.
Yep.
Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Then when you quit shouting, then what do? Then you create an image. Then what happens? Look at verse 24. You start worshiping the body. Churches build life centers, family life centers. So all the women go down and jog around in their shorts. And all the men go around and look at the women jogging around in their shorts. And then sideburns down, goatee there, gone today, gone, shave your head, grow long hair. There's no consistency anymore. What happens? Start to worship the hair. You got porcupine hairdos. Mohawks are back. We'll wait. And dresses change. What's happening? We keep on changing. Then look at verse 25. Oh my goodness. Homosexuality.
Yep.
Lesbianism. Bestiality.
Yep.
Boy, this ain't heading in the right direction.
No.
Don't quit glorifying God.
Amen.
Don't do that. Once you quit glorifying God, we've got to survive. We've got to figure out some way to survive other than God's plan. Then you create an image.
Yeah.
And then you become wise in your own conceits.
You're right.
And then you'll start worshiping the body. Yep. And then homosexuality. And then finally in verse 28, God gives up. Wait a minute. Please don't misunderstand what that says. Haven't you ever had a kid and you taught that kid and finally you said, I just can't do nothing with him.
Yep.
You can't make a kid do right. And God looks down and said, I've taught you. I can't do any more with you. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Doesn't mean he doesn't care for you.
Right.
He just said, you're the son of Dodo.
Yeah.
You won't listen.
Yeah.
You're a dumb bunny.
Yep.
All right? Now, here's the sermon. All of it started when they left the truth.
Right.
Watch this. Error has no boundaries. Truth has boundaries.
Yeah.
Someone said about a preacher, he changed his position. Nobody ever changes his position. Write this down. Change is a position.
That's right.
So when you adapt change with no restraint, then change becomes a position. Truth is a position. When you change, you have a new position. Truth is set. Truth is stable. Change is unstable. And when you leave truth, you don't stop anywhere. You just keep on changing.
Yeah.
Yep. Here it is. Here it is. Here's a deacon. First, he has a fuss with the preacher. Second, he gets mad. Third, he quits church. Fourth, he starts drinking. Five, he runs around his wife. Six, he divorces her and leaves his family. Seven, he goes into a motel and living with a harlot. Eight, he marries the harlot. Nine, he gets in trouble with the law. 10, he goes to jail. 11, he calls the preacher in the middle of the night.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Listen, I have 10,000 memberships. Don't even look at me that way. I mean, I know. Now, what happened? What happened was they left truth, which protected them.
You're right.
They left truth, which had boundaries.
Right. Well,
I don't like all this fundamentalism, thou shalt not. Well, son, the Ten Commandments are not the 10 suggestions.
Right.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And I'll tell you right now, it'll get to a point now where you're not going to be able to preach against homosexuals and queers without getting locked up in jail. But I'm telling you right now, it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And I don't care what you say, somebody's going to have to stand up again and say, this is truth, this is what God said, and this is what we've got to stay. This is our protection. I need a good-sized man to help me. Can sir, you got... There you go. Come on up here. All right.
That's an ex-Marine.
Ex-Marine? All right. Once a Marine, always a Marine, buddy. If you'll stand here and face the congregation, if you would, please. I certainly would appreciate it. God bless you, my brother. Turn around and face them, if you would. Okay. All right. Now, I'm going to try to illustrate what I'm talking about. Please understand, that's why it's backsliding. You get on a slide out here, turn around backwards, go like this, you can't stop. There's no restraint. There's no stopping you.
Right.
All right. Truth is set. Truth is stable. Change is there's no restraint.
Right.
It's unstable. You just keep on changing. Watch this. I hide behind truth. When I hide behind truth, I have restraints. And when I hide behind truth, I am protected. But if I step out here, I don't have any protection. And there's no restraint. Which means I keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. That's why I'm alarmed when somebody questions the King James Bible. And I go, oh, no, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. Stay here. Stay here. Stay here. Don't do that. Because when you step out here, you become a target. And then what happens? You don't change. That's it. It didn't just start with read. This is the new Bible here. No, this is the new Bible here. No, this is the new Bible here. No, this is the cartoon Bible. This is the Ebonics Bible. Am I not right? Am I not right? And of course, they say about us dumb fundamentalists, well, you know, we have to get the Bible to where we can understand it. Wait a minute now. I thought we were ignorant. You can't have it both ways. We're the dumb ones and we got the tougher Bible. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Don't make me come back here. My dad used to say, don't make me get out of this chair. He never did. So this guy in California sends me an 850-word Bible for the busy man. I mean, it's the truth. He said, you're the chancellor of the college. Would you write a recommendation for my book? I did. I wrote garbage across it and sent it back. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now you think we're a bunch of old fuddy-duddies and you think all we do is like to fight and fuss about stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Don't talk about the blood of my Savior and tell me that dissipated at the foot of Calvary. Don't talk to me about my Bible and tell me my Bible's not inspired. I don't want to hear it. I am stuck behind truth and this is my protection. I have restraint. Nah, 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 nah. I don't care what it is. Truth protects me. But it also restrains me. So the Word of God never changes. So what happens is you have two positions here. You have the position of truth. So just write this down. I want you to write it down. Position of truth. And you have the position of change. Change is not a transition. Change is a position, which is transition, but it is a position. So here we are. Stable. Protected. You can't get to me. That's why he said the gates of hell will not prevail. Why? I'm hiding behind truth. As long as I'm hiding behind truth, the devil himself can't do anything. See? All right? So you're either... Almost got him. Truth or change? Illustration. I went to Michigan State University in 1963. I was born in a town of 124 people. I moved to a town of 900 people. Moving up. I graduated with a class in 1963 of 63 seniors in my class, public school. I went to Michigan State University where we had 40,000 students in 1963, the fall. There were 1,000 students in the first class I took as a freshman at Michigan State University, 1,000 students in that auditorium. There were more people in that auditorium than I had in my hometown. I'm sitting on the front row. I'm so excited about, here we go. The big old fat professor walks out. He opens his mouth. He says, anybody here believe the Bible to be the Word of God? That's it. I said, wow, this is great. My mama said it was. My daddy said it was. My preacher said it was. The superintendent of our schools gave a whole speech about it. It was the Word of God. Our physics teacher said it was. This is great. Yeah. Everybody started laughing. He laughed at me. He said, "What's your name?" I told him. He said, "Well, Mr. Gray, when I get through with you, you won't believe the Bible to be the Word of God." He said, "You better learn now, son." He said, "There's no thing as an absolute. Everything is relative." Now, wait a minute now. Hold your horses. This is absolutely a pulpit of wood. This is absolutely a tie. This is absolutely a suit. And this is absolutely the Word of God. Now, the reason Oprah Winfrey doesn't want to take a stand against lesbianism is because she's not sure if she wants to be one or not. Got to leave the door open, you know. Come on, somebody help me out now. And they say, "You're being judgmental," or "You're being condemning in what you're saying." No, "Thus saith the Lord." Take it up with Him. Don't talk to me. Amen. You know how dumb that is? You get, the mailman comes, gives you your light bill, and it's way high. And you look at it and you go, "What in the world?" And there's the mailman driving off. You run down the road. You pull him out of the truck. You slap him. So, boy, don't you ever bring me a light bill like that again, just long, as long as you live. Well, wait a minute. Did the mailman run the electric up, or did you run it up? Come on. Somebody help me now. Please understand that you and I, the Word of God never changes. Someone said the message doesn't change, but methods do change. But hold it. This is a book of divine message. Listen to me. And a book of divine methods is still Holy Ghost power. It's still 2x2. It's still knocking on doors. It's still giving the gospel to people. It's still a man of God standing up behind a pulpit and saying this is how God expects His people to live. And you say what you want to say, but until the pulpits of America become aflame again with separation from the world and standing behind truth, will never get the job done for God. Error keeps changing. Error keeps moving, because that's the very nature of error. Error is a departure from the truth. Now, change is the destination. You either hold to truth or live in change. And there's no way to stop changing until you return to truth. So the only hope I've got is this restraint. This is going to keep me alive. This is going to keep, I'm protected by truths, you see. Amen. Now, yeah, okay, let's take the thing of modesty, for example. Esther Williams, this is years and years ago, Esther Williams was sent a two-piece bathing suit. Esther Williams was a Olympic swimmer and starting into Hollywood movies. Sent a two-piece bathing suit. She sent it back, and here's what she said. You think I'm a streetwalker? Now, this is Esther Williams, not saved. I'm not a Christian now. So you think I'm a streetwalker? I'd show my midriff in public? Lord, they show everything now. But that was the response. Look how we've changed in 50 years. Lucy and Desi, when they started their little TV show there, I Love Lucy, and they had one bed, and CBS said, no, you're not. But they were married. They said, "Lucy, you're having your bed. Desi, you're having your bed. We ain't putting that on television." Well, things have changed. Things have changed. Your great-grandma used to go to the beach, and when she did, she wore an overcoat and went all the way down to her feet. That's the truth. That's the truth. And then they got to where the women got bold, and they started showing their ankle. And the preachers threw a fit. But I didn't stop them. Then pretty soon they show the calf. Now they show the whole cow. Yeah. Did I say that? Then the preacher started preaching. Why are you showing your ankle? But we capitulate. Why are you showing your calf? What about ankle preaching? I hope somebody's listening to me tonight. Amen. We actually give in from the pulpits of America. But boy, if the preachers get up and stand tall, then they start getting bombarded with notes and emails and everything else. And boy, you're being too hard. And so, listen, your only protection is to hide behind truth. Don't worry, he's a Marine. You either set in truth or changing in error. You don't get any truer than true. You don't get any righter than right. Truth is truth and right is right. Truth doesn't change. What was right 50 years ago is right tonight. What was wrong 50 years ago is wrong tonight. Though we change what is right and what is wrong in our own minds, right is as right as it was 50 years ago. And what was wrong in Grandpa's day is still wrong. Truth comes to an end. Error does not. Wrong is changing. Changing is wrong. The act of changing is what is wrong. You leave truth, you leave boundaries, and when you leave boundaries, you leave restraint. When you leave restraint, you never stop because you can't change just a little bit. It becomes a slide. We have the notion that separation is staying a certain distance from the world, but Christians are worse in 2010 than they were in the 60s. I say this because it's important for you to understand that as God gives you, okay, let me, can I use you, my brother? If you don't mind. Move it a little bit closer to the edge. There you go. All right. Okay, and you get behind me. Here's what happens. As the leader, he stays behind truth. The follower follows the leaders. He's following truth.
Yep. Yeah.
But I happen to know something about you people. You've got a rebel in you. There's a little rebel in everybody. It's called the old flesh.
Yep.
And the preacher goes, yeah, yeah. There's someone inside. Say, hear yourself. Isn't there? Am I not being honest? There's just something on the inside that's, talk to me like that. Tell me what to do. All right? There is. That's that old flesh that's there. So what happens is you need to understand how this thing works. Here's truth. Here's the leader. And you preach this to him, and then guess what he does? He steps out here. Then the leader then is tempted to say, oh, my goodness, I love this guy. I led this guy to Christ. You remember our church? I love this guy. What am I going to do? But he's rebelling. And the average leader then steps out here like this and says, I is your leader. No, he's not the leader. He's the leader. And the leaders capitulated, left that which will protect. That's what, don't get mad at the preacher when he's bullheaded, stubborn. You can't pastor without being stubborn. Stay behind truth. And then, yeah, get back over here where you belong. Now, what happens is, he steps over here, and then if I step over here, do you think this will satisfy him?
No.
No, because change, it becomes a position. That's why these leaders have put a little crack in the door about this Bible thing. The next generation is going to knock it wide open. So here's what happens. He steps over here. Oh, great. I need his money. He tithes. He's a big tither. What in the world am I going to do now? We'll never make it. Oh, yes, we will. Oh, yes, we will. But the average leader will do this. Whether it be a parent, your kids are fine as long as they're 8 and 9. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. But when they turn 13 and they discover they got a mouth and no brain, and then they start walking down the stairs. The girls do with 14-foot eyelashes. Look like they've been in a barroom fight. And then you say to her, get back upstairs and take that mess off. You're not a streetwalker. Take care of it. You talk to a woman about her makeup. Now let me give you a little clue. You young ladies are beautiful. You have a natural beauty. You old ladies, do something. Please help us. You got cracks in that face? Caulk those things, girl. I never have understood young ladies who look. You're right, weren't you? Young ladies who just have a natural beauty, why do you ruin it? You don't need to ruin it. You've got nice cheeks and just a nice clear face. Lord, help us. But somebody said, you against makeup? No. Please, no. Every old barn needs a coat of paint every once in a while. But when you start giving in as a parent, as a Sunday school teacher, as a preacher, I'm telling you, it never ends. Come back here. Here's what happened with Prohibition. Prohibition, the people wanted liquor. But let me tell you something. It worked in America. And Billy Sunday did something nobody else has ever done. But what happened, we had a bunch of preachers and politicians who stepped out here. Come on, I'm telling the truth now. Do you think it's going to stop with just your beer? No. Now they're legalizing marijuana.
That's right.
For medicinal purposes. And what's happening is, it doesn't matter where the people are leading the politicians. We don't have any men. A recession is when your neighbor loses his job. A depression is when you lose your job. A recovery is when Obama loses his job. It's just going to get worse. That's all it's going to do. Now, please understand, the hope is this. If you are, and you are a leader in some area, as a husband, as a mother, as a teacher, or maybe, I don't care where it is, please understand that your truth has restraints. Get back over here where you belong. Now, here's what's happened recently in America, in fundamentalism. The preachers have stepped out, and the laymen have stayed behind. Now, don't you fall for the same thing and then step out and follow a preacher who denies this book. I don't care how flowery he is, how much charisma he has. You stick by the old book. Now, do you understand what's happening? So that's why it's important that truth protects us. You follow the man as he follows the truth. If the child steps out, I don't know. Explain. The guy said, a Spanish guy, explain that, Reverend. Okay. Said to me on the plane. Okay, you have a kid who's 16.
Right.
That kid rebels. Who owes me a pizza?
Yeah.
You owe me a pizza. Okay. Oh, that's all right. Let it ring. Give it to me. I'll lead him to Christ. Give it to me. but you say your kid's 16. He says, I don't like all that rules down there. I don't like all that. You know, it's funny. Tim Lee said to me one time, I said, how'd you end up Marines? He said, I'm sick and tired of my dad telling me to cut my hair. I fixed him. I joined the Marines. But here's a kid, 16. He doesn't like the preaching, doesn't it? Sunday, I don't go. So you leave with him. And in 3 years, he'll be married. He ain't going to give you a second look. But you left your friends. You left your man of God. You left your church for a punk. Thank God the prodigal dad stayed home. Because he had a place for the son to come home to. That's why it's important that we stay behind truth. So that they have a place to come back. Please understand tonight that I wish. You know, preachers have a tough time for people to see their heart. And it's, Brother Howes, you say, how many times have I heard, I wish I could take my heart out, lay it on the table and let you see it. Because our preaching is so dynamic and dogmatic that sometimes you think the preacher doesn't have a heart. But the preacher does, because he hurts for you. But don't get mad at him when he stomps all over. You know, he said, well, he did everything but call my name. We'll come back next Sunday night and we'll do that. You know, my wife said 25 surgery. She had a tumor in her right lung that big. And we went to the office. I didn't want the doctor walking out and say, well, someone in the receptionist area has a tumor that size in her right lung. And they're looking at the wall. But I'm just not one to point out people. Why? Hey, Doc, is it my wife? Is it malignant? Tell me. I want to know. And I don't trust preachers who preach to the back wall. And I say, tell it like it is. And let me know where I stand. And if people leave, they leave. But what detracts also attracts. And there are 7,000 have not bowed their knee to Baal. And we're going to stay behind truth. Because this is our protection back here.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I don't care what the truth is. You stay behind it. Whether it be soul winning, whether it be the scriptures, or whether it be separation from the world. Doesn't matter. Well, I disagree with the preacher. Well, I disagree all day long, but there's only one preacher. You know? That's like a husband saying to his wife, I want supper at 6, and she gets in the phone, calls all the other wives, and they say, what time do you have supper? And comes back to the husband and said, well, the average in the neighborhood is. Well, you ain't married to the average in the neighborhood. Come on, somebody help me now. So, well, I think the standard's a little strict around here. Yeah, there is restraint. But it keeps you from getting yourself in trouble.
That's right.
I tiptoed away from the house. I crawled out the back window. I was just a kid. All my buddies are going to the movie. I gently took the screen off. I waited. I crawled out the window. I waited. I ran behind a tree. I waited. Ran, hid behind another tree. And I waited. The movie house is only about 2 blocks away. I'm serious. You go to 132 East Michigan Avenue, you'll see it. Another tree, and I hid and waited. Then I saw my buddies out in front of the theater, and I started thinking about my mama. I started thinking about her crying. I started thinking about her saying to me, "I'm so disappointed in you." I can see all that. I can't stand it when my mama cries. So I ran by the tree. Ran by the tree. I ran back. Crawled back in the room, put the screen back on. Went to bed. I'm age 40 now. I'm visiting with mama. We're talking about when you were kids, you know. I said, "Mom, I got to tell you something." She said, "Tell me." I said, "I was 12. I said, "You don't know anything about this." I said, "I crawled out the back window, and I ran, hid behind a tree, and ran, hid behind another tree, and to another tree, but I couldn't go to the movies because I thought about you crying. And I snuck back home." I said, "No, you didn't know anything about it." She started crying. She said, "Oh, no. Every mama hears every little move in the house. When you started working on that screen, I went to the bedroom over there and I raised the window up and I looked down. I saw the screen go out." And she said, "I went back to my bed and got on my knees. I said, 'Dear God, please don't let the devil get him. He's going to have to make up his own mind. It's time for him to decide. I could have gone and got you. But I figured if God couldn't get you, and if you didn't want to do right, I would have just lost you.'" She said, "Son, when you came back, I was the happiest mother in the whole world. I decided that I wanted to hide behind truth. Because of that, it has cost me meetings. It has cost me so-called friends. But we still had 1 million souls saved. And I say to you tonight, it's your choice. We can't make you, but hopefully your heart will be stirred to where you'll say, 'I've got to stay behind truth.'" Amen. Thank you. You may have a seat. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The musician's going to come. The altar is open. And I beg you tonight, for the sake of your children and your grandchildren, for the sake of this ministry, you stay behind truth. I don't care how painful it is. I don't care. It doesn't matter. You stay behind truth. You make up your mind you're going to be what you ought to be for your children, your grandchildren, your Sunday school class. And when they start straying a little bit, you stay right there and be like the prodigal, the dad, so that the son has a place to come back to. I beg you tonight. My mama could have made me come back, but she wanted me to choose. And I beg you tonight, no one can make you. But young people, will you decide to stay behind truth? The altar's open. The musicians are going to play. And I want you to come and let's have prayer tonight. Come on, come on, come on. The altar's down here. Come on now, come on now, come on now. We've all been tempted. Every one of us have been tempted. Well, it would have been much easier if I had just gone with the crowd. Oh, there may be pleasure in sin for a season, but you don't want that payday. Oh, it may be an easy thing to step out from behind truth, and the crowd may be there. Boy, I'd rather stay behind truth and face God, having lost a lot of things in this world, than to step out there and face God knowing I compromised. Your children will pay the price. Abraham went to Egypt and took Lot with him. Abraham shook his head and said, this is wrong. He left Egypt, came back, brought Lot back. Abraham got out of Egypt, but Egypt never got out of Lot. You be careful. Someone's looking to you, choir member. Someone's looking to you, Sunday school teacher. Someone's looking to you, mom and dad. Preacher, somebody's looking to you. Please, whatever you do, you stay behind truth. I beg you, let's glorify God. Let's praise God. Let's focus on Him and not them. The decision is yours. Maybe God's calling you to preach tonight. You need to come let the preacher know God's calling you to preach. Maybe you've not let the preacher know that you appreciate his strong stand. You need to let him know. His heart gets heavy when people step away and quit following him as he follows truth. That hurts. That hurts. It's like a heart attack. There's no words to describe it. He's the shepherd, the under-shepherd. He carries that load and that burden. Will you get behind truth? It's up to you. It's up to you.